Would you turn to the book of Revelation? We are going through the churches there at Revelation, and we are in the church at Smyrna, a faithful witness in the midst of persecution. Jesus, as I've said, as the old song Kenny Rogers wrote, just dropped in to see what condition our condition is in. And we look to that church at Ephesus, that great church that was doing so many wonderful things, and yet they had a problem with their love. They had left Jesus behind, their first love. And as a result of that, they no longer loved the Lord thy God with everything. And they began to lose sight of the love that they had for one another. They were not fulfilling the great commandment. And they began to fall away from that great commission. So Jesus warned them. He said, "This one thing I have against you. You have left your first love. Go back and do the things you did at first. When you first loved me. Otherwise, I will come and I will remove the lampstand from you." That's not a good thing. And then we were looking at the church at Smyrna. And we moved into this church that Jesus does not have very much to say about in a negative way, so to speak. Because this church, as we looked at the history last week of the church at Smyrna, the word means bitter. They were there in the midst of bitter persecution. Many of their own people, these were Jewish believers who were now saved. But the others who were not were involved in the city government, in the politics, and in community. And, of course, if the church did not go their way, they were going to persecute the church, and they did. And they began to persecute the church tremendously. They lost their jobs. They lost their income. They lost their means of providing for their families. But Jesus says something marvelous about the church. He tells them and he reminds them something that while this community believes that they are the first and the last, he says, "No, I am the first and the last." And while this community, this world is telling you that you could get your crown of life from it, he says, "No, I am your crown of life." And he says, "I will always be present with those who bear up under persecution for my name's sake." He goes in and he says to the church that I am the one who was dead and is alive again. He said, "I became dead." His death is, in the Greek, is something interesting. It means that it's, you know what it means? Ready for this? A passing phase. That's what he's saying. My death was nothing more than a passing phase. I became dead. It was a phase. It was an episode that I had to go through. But I have triumphed over it all. There's a marvelous Bible out there that is a study Bible, and I would commend it to you. I've had it since 1994, I believe, and it's still in publication. It's called the Word Study Bible. It isn't the opinions of man, but it actually goes through the Hebrew and the Greek. And what I like about it as well, you can turn to the back of the Bible, and throughout the Scripture there are these keys. It gives you the key words, and you can study the Scripture. It's marvelous, right? I'm not that smart. You can study the Scriptures, and you can see the Greek and the Hebrew, and then at the very end it begins to tell you the tense at which it's being spoken in. And so I want to share with you this morning perhaps a little bit of a Greek lesson for you and a grammar lesson, because that's how we are to interpret the Word of God, literally and grammatically. But he is using a tense when he is writing this, and it is in the aorist tense in the Greek. It is a once and for all act. Jesus said, I became dead. It was a passing moment, but it was a once and for all act, never to die again. Never again to die. Do you know that for those who are in Christ, you and I, believers in Jesus Christ, when that moment of time comes, when these physical bodies will give up the spirit, it is just a passing phase. It is something that we all must go through in this life, but it's only a passing phase. It is a once and for all time. It is appointed unto men what? Once to die, and then the judgment. We pass through. When people die, we say that so-and-so has passed away. They have passed on. It is a once-and-for-all act. It is done. It is finished. When Jesus bowed his head on the cross, he said, it is finished. And he passed. And it was a phase. And he says, but now I am alive. Isn't it marvelous to know that even though, like him, we will pass from this life, we will be made, and we are made alive again in Jesus Christ for how long? Evermore. Because of the resurrection, we have been made alive for evermore. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Herein is this beautiful gospel. He arose. Therefore, the message to the church at Smyrna and the message to Greenfield Center Baptist Church is this: no matter what you and I experience in this life, it is nothing more than a passing phase. It is not a woe is me. It's just a passing phase. Sometimes to get to that passing phase, we must go through some things that are greater than others go through. And this is what was happening to the church at Smyrna. They were undergoing severe persecution. Will every church undergo severe persecution? No. Will every church undergo persecution? Yes. Absolutely. If we're doing what God has called us to do, we will undergo persecution. But it's a passing event. Even if you lose your life for the gospel, it's nothing more than a passing event. Jesus has been there personally, and he has triumphed over the pain and death. And so, like him, we shall live forever because of him. In John 5:24, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. In John 6:40, Jesus says again, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him or her up on the last day. Paul said to Timothy, Timothy was going through a lot. When you read through some of the epistles, unless you really study them, you don't get a good understanding of what was happening in these churches. But Timothy was undergoing persecution himself, so much so from without and from within the church that Paul said, you need to have a little dust cutter, a little wine, if you will, medicinal to help with your stomach, Timothy. You're getting yourself all upset. But notice what he says to Timothy to encourage him. Timothy was worried about Paul. All the persecution that Paul was going through. He's got all this on his back. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to who be the glory forever and ever. Timothy, you understand that. That just as the Lord will deliver me from all of the evil work that's out there, he will deliver you also, Timothy. He will deliver you also, Pastor. He will deliver you also, Greenfield Center Baptist Church, from all of the evil work that is out there. He will preserve you unto His heavenly kingdom. To God be the glory forever and ever. This is what is being shared. Jesus comes in verse number 9 of chapter 2, and He begins to look at the church at Smyrna, and He says, I have checked out your condition, and here's what I want to say. You have been to a real good training camp. He says to him in verse number 9, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. The first thing that he is saying to the church is, you are bearing up. You are bearing up under terrible persecution. The Greek word there is phlipsin. Don't say that with cookies in your mouth. Phlipsin is the word there. It means affliction. What kind of affliction? It's a crushing affliction. Jesus is not only reminding the church that they are bearing up under crushing affliction, but He's letting them know that before you bore up under crushing affliction, I bore up under crushing affliction. Where would we see that crushing affliction? Even before the cross, there He was under the weight of it all in Gethsemane. He was under the olive press. Everything was being pressed down upon Him. In Gethsemane, they would take the olives and they would put them under this large press, and it would squeeze the oil out of the olives. Jesus said to His disciples in Gethsemane, I am sorrowful unto the point of death. There was such a weight on Him. He was pressed down on all sides, and He begins to sweat. And He's sweating droplets of blood. Pressed down so much that the capillaries under His skin are bursting from what He must endure for the world. Crushing affliction, phlipsin, He's undergoing this. And the Word is saying that He has bore all of the trials, all of the persecutions, the most severe. And He's saying to the church at Smyrna, I know your works and the tribulation that you're going through. You are bearing it up under the most crushing weight that's coming in on you. Your condition, you have prepared yourself well. You are holding up under the attacks by refusing to deny me before others. You are faithful to me, Jesus said, amidst all of the ridicule, all of the mockery, all of the loss that it's causing you. I know your works, and you are bearing up under it, even in the possibility of losing your life for my name's sake, Jesus says, you are bearing it up, and I have this to commend you for it. Question is that our condition? Would we bear up under such affliction, under such affliction when it comes to us? Jesus in Matthew 10 gives a warning. He says, beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Is that just for them? It's in the Word of God for now as well. That's why it's absolute truth. The Word of God is for all time, for all generations. It's absolute truth. Matthew 24:9 in the Olivet Discourse, He says again, then they shall deliver you up to be phlipsin, afflicted, a crushing weight. And after that, They shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. You know, we are unique in our nation, are we not? The United States of America. We're one nation under God. We're supposed to be. What God? The one true living God. But blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. It's Jesus Christ. Which is why, in this nation, if we were to uphold the banner of Christ, get ready, church, we will be hated just as the church of Smyrna was hated by its own community. We will be hated by all other nations. Why? Because of upholding the name of Jesus Christ. Why is Israel hated so much? Why is Israel hated so much that they would look to exterminate? The very same reason that when you read your copy of God's Word, you will see that Satan hates God. And he hates the people of God. Why? Because through the nation of Israel would come the Messiah. He hates the Jews because he hates Jesus who has come through the Jews. And he knows that he's coming back again, and he's coming for that remnant of Jews that will be left. He will hate us because we love Jesus. We shall be despised of all nations for his name's sake. It was happening back then, and it will happen again. He says something else about that. He says, first, I also want to praise you. By the way, isn't it awesome to have Jesus praising his people? Wow. He says, you're bearing up under, according to the word of God, poverty. What's happening here? The church had nothing. I mean nothing. They were destitute. They were impoverished. If they got to an annual business meeting, they wouldn't have to worry about a treasurer's report or anything else. They had nothing whatsoever. But they were bearing up under having nothing whatsoever in the way of riches. What had happened? They were bearing up under tribulation. They were a great witness in the world. And so, there was a law that was enacted back then. And the law was enacted by the Romans, and the Jewish people in the community that did not belong to Jesus knew what this law was. And it would require the citizens of the community to come out of their homes, go into the public square, and each person, you ready for that? Not just a group, but each person would be called forward and would have to declare, Caesar is Lord. And if you did not declare that Caesar is Lord, you lost your job. You were done. You were ostracized by the community. You could not go. You had nobody on the side that could say, hey, here's a loaf of bread. Here's something at all. There was none of that there. Because if they did that, their businesses would be gone. Rome would shut them down. And so this is what they did. The people had nothing whatsoever because they refused to say that Caesar is Lord. No one says that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. But when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, he shall be what? Saved. And guess what? This is what these people were doing. They were confessing with their mouth that Jesus is Lord because they believed in their heart that God had raised him from the dead. It was just a passing moment. It's just nothing more. This persecution is a passing moment. And God saved these people. And I'm going to show you in just a moment how he saved those people. They said, no, there's only one Lord. And so under the severe attack, they understood what the Apostle Paul said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." Jesus said, "I know your works, you're going through much affliction, that you are bearing up under poverty," but he says, "but you're rich. You are rich." Scratching the head, rubbing the stomach here, huh? How is it they were rich? They were not rich materially. They had nothing. But they were rich. They had all that they ever needed. And outwardly, they were poor. But inwardly, they were rich toward the Lord. They were faithful. I was listening, and maybe some of you would remember this old-time pastor and preacher. He's been gone for quite a while. Dr. W.A. Criswell. He pastored the First Baptist Church in Dallas for over 50 years. And he gave a message when he was going to be 90 years old. And Dr. Vines had asked him to preach one particular message, and Dr. Criswell said, "You know, the more I thought about it, the more I thought, I want to preach on that old time." And he began to speak about when he was a young boy and how little they had. And as I was listening to him, recalling back all of the times when he was a young boy, as he said, we had a little white cracker box church. I thought about this place right here. If you touch the walls of these walls over here, just be very careful. But you're welcome to touch them. I remember years and years ago, I was told that they're made out of compressed corn. Imagine that. It's a cracker box, little white country church. Dr. Criswell said, but the people used to shout there. He said, I remember the Methodists would get together and they would leave that church shouting all over town. He said, can you imagine the Methodists shouting all over town about Jesus Christ today? And then I started to get away from him and started to even remember here. I remembered Red and Moira, and when the people would come over and there was nothing to put in the soup, and Red would say, just add a little more water to the pot, Mom. The people would come over, but they had more than enough to eat. I remember Pastor Jim and Carolyn watching. Nothing at all to feed the family, but a kind family in their church gave their dinner up so that Pastor Jim and his wife could feed their family. They had nothing, but they were rich toward the Lord. I remember growing up when the mill shut down in the hometown. All of my uncles and everybody in the family, they lost their jobs. What did we do? The families got together. We cooked for one another and we ate together with one another. I remember as a young boy, I thought that white bread with some milk and a little sprinkle of sugar was the best thing in the world. Couldn't afford boxed cereal, so my mother would break up some white bread and pour some milk on it, and I was the happiest kid in the world. Mom's made it work tremendously today. Whether it was a little more water in the pot, a little more milk on some white bread with a dusting of sugar. The people in the community, even the store owners, and other people who go to the community say, we don't have any money for groceries. One of the guys up in the street who owned a little delicatessen would take their name in their notes and says, give back whenever you can. And you know what those people did? They did. They were honorable people. This was the church of Smyrna. Everyone was helping each other out. They didn't have anything, but because they were rich to the Lord, toward the Lord, he gave them all that they needed. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all the other things in his righteousness. All the other things will be added unto you. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Praise be to your name. Oh, thy kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. And in the meantime, Father, as we do your work to your glory, just give us this day our daily bread. That's all we ask. does. They loved one another with agape love. They ministered to everyone who had a need. And they did not forget about studying the scriptures. This church, who had no money for transportation or anything else, they got together and they studied the scriptures. They taught the scriptures. They lived lives according to the scriptures. And because of their faithfulness to the Lord, He filled them with something much greater than any amount of physical food could ever fill us with. He filled them with His presence. They knew that He was right there. They knew that they were in the presence of God. And as a result, the fruit of the Spirit was being poured out. There was love and there was joy. There was peace. Oh, peace in all of this. And even toward their enemies, they had long suffering with a gentle spirit. And there was goodness and there was meekness and there was faith and there was self-control. They had the Word of God. God flooded His very presence into them, and He carried them through all of their trials. The question is, are we in that same condition? Are we in the same condition? If Jesus would drop by to see what condition our condition is in, are we being trained up in that way? Or when persecution comes knocking, what will we do? Well, we scatter. It's not to wait to be ready. I think I shared maybe last week, maybe not, but if I did, just hold up two fingers. That's what's happening as I'm getting older. I know. Did I share that or not? Just hold up two fingers, all right? We'll give it a Ringo Starr. Hold up on both hands, we'll give it a Richard Nixon. And hold up all both hands, we'll just praise the Lord together. I don't know. But I brought up a guy by the name of Max Weinberg, right? The drummer for Bruce Springsteen. I know, getting out of church here. But he's in the 70s. He's still playing drums. So he says what? If you want to be ready, you got to stay ready. So as Jesus is saying, get ready, then stay ready, so you'll be ready. Because it's coming. No way. What condition is our condition in? What would Jesus say about us? Would we say, like Paul to the Philippian church when he didn't have much, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches where? Here? No. In glory in Christ Jesus. That's where we're seated in the heavenly places. How's that going to happen to us? He tells Timothy, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding and abundant with faith and love, which is in where? Christ Jesus. So he says, hearken, my beloved brethren, James writes, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which He hath promised to them that love Him? Well, let me close out with this last one. They not only bore up under much affliction, under much poverty, and yet they were rich, spiritually wealthy. They bore up under all kinds of slander. He says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. He says, I know the blasphemy. I know the slander of they which say they are Jews and are not, but of the synagogue of Satan. This was a very prosperous community. This was a very artsy type community. This was Broadway in the city of Saratoga, so to speak. It's eclectic, various areas. Had a lot of influence, a lot of affluence. And the city officials were tied in with the Roman government. The city officials were Jews, and Jesus said, we're really not Jews, but of the synagogue of Satan. And they were stirring up trouble against the church. all kinds of things going on. But he says they may profess to be Jews, but they are not. What does that mean, that they were of the synagogue of Satan? Jesus is saying, these are God's appointed people during the Old Testament. This is who they were. They were appointed by God and anointed by God to reveal the one true living God to the pagan nations, that even back then, the pagan nations would come to worship the one true living God. And so they were the people that God raised up before Christ came into the world to be his witnesses. But many of them failed because they failed to believe God and they disobeyed God. I don't know if that's my bell. So the Jews in Smyrna professed to be the followers of God. But Jesus said, not. By the Son of God, God the Son's own mouth, he says, they're not. In other words, they're not true worshipers of the one true living God. On the contrary, he said, they're worshipers of Satan. There are a lot of people in the church that profess to be Christians, worshipers of Jesus Christ. But Jesus will come back, and as he says in Matthew 7, and say, I never knew you. You don't belong to me. You may have thought you did, but no. You may have given me lip service, but your heart, no. That was not toward me. And how would he be able to say that? Because he says, listen, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation of him, also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in his glory with his Father, with his holy angels. This is a message to every church. We are either an assembly that belongs to Almighty God, or you are Satan. There's nothing in between. This is what Jesus is saying. You either belong to me, and if you don't belong to me, you belong to Satan. Who do you belong to? It all depends on whether or not we worship him, we serve him, we testify him. In other words, the true church stands up for Jesus. Lift high the mighty cross. Profess who he is in the midst of an evil and corrupt generation. This is the test of the church. This is the litmus test of the church. Will you confess me before other people? Will you stand up for me in the midst of the slandering and of the affliction? No matter what comes your way, will you stand up for me? Because more persecution is coming. You ain't seen nothing yet. Just look around our nation right now. Who's coming into our nation? They're not Christians. Those are not Christians that are wearing the face wraps and the head wraps. Those are not the children of Abraham, legitimate. They are Ishmaelites. And they're coming for the church. It's just disguised in other ways. But the test is coming. Will we bear up to his glory? What condition is our condition in? Affliction? Coming. Poverty? Coming. Slander? But will we be like the church of Smyrna? Spiritually rich. Because we have stood up without compromise for Jesus Christ. Proclaim.
him for who he is. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's go and say,